Attention to God's Word. I have, you'll be maybe a little bit overwhelmed to see three passages listed there. I tried to make two of them short, but I wanted to tie together, as usual, the Old and the New Testaments here. Our sermon text is the entire chapter of Joshua 2, though the sermon will not be twice as long in order to accommodate that. But our scripture reading just encompasses part of that chapter. Joshua 2, chapter 2, verse 4 and following, and then we'll see the connections in Matthew and Hebrews. Now let's give heed to God's word, which reads in Joshua 2, 4. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. It happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with stalks of flax, which she had laid in order on the roof. Then the men pursued them by the road to the Jordan, to the fords. And as soon as those who pursued them had gone out, they shut the gate. Now, before they lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are on the other side of the Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom you utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, therefore, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you also will show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token. And spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sister, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death." So the men answered her, "Our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you." And then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall, and she said to them, "Get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way." So the men said to her, "We will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless, when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. So it shall be that whoever goes outside the doors of your house into the street, his blood shall be on his own head, and we will be guiltless. And whoever is with you in the house, his blood shall be on our head, if a hand is laid on him." Now let's move over to Matthew chapter 1, and some of you have already figured out why we're going there. We read of this very Rahab in Matthew 1 in the genealogy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. And Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David the king. David the king begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And finally, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Just a short reading there. Hebrews 11 at verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. That's God's word for God's people. If you believe it to be so, say with me now, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You can turn your Bibles back to Joshua 2 and we shall pray for illumination. Father, we come to you now as your people to hear your word proclaimed from the pulpit under the oversight of the elders as it is declared in your word. We come with hearts and minds open and our souls also ready to receive your word, to be fed, to be nourished, to hear your word proclaim the good news. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Bless now in that. Bless both the preacher and the people. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Joshua, here in the book entitled after his name, as many of the ancient folks in the Old Testament, typifies our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Joshua is a warrior. Joshua is a kingly type of person, a leader who leads the people of God, who is used by God to make a place for his people, to take them out of their mode of desert wilderness wanderings and give them the promised land. And to typify how our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, makes us citizens of his kingdom. In chapters 1 through 5, as we get our bearings here in the scriptures, once again in this familiar book, we remember that the Lord Jehovah leads his people, Yahweh leads his people to the promised land, finally, after 40 years of wilderness wanderings. And then fast forwarding to today in the 21st century AD, we think about where we are on our calendar as we think of 23 days until Christmas Day. And already, as we go to different places, even in places like Home Depot, there are public songs about the incarnation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, like this that I heard this week. What child is this who laid to rest on Mary's lap is sleeping? This is Christ the King, whom shepherds guard and angels sing. Haste to bring him laud, the babe, the son of Mary. Our culture has not yet so deteriorated that those kind of songs cannot be sung in such a place where all kinds of people can hear the gospel in song. And we rejoice in that fact. In chapter 2, as we now come to this particular chapter and to consider and apply to our hearts and minds, we see this story of God's amazing grace, yes, in the Old Testament. Grace, not just to anybody, but to one of the ancestors of our Savior, one through whom Jesus would be born of Mary in Bethlehem. And what stands out strikingly for us is the fact that by faith, to use the words of Hebrews, by faith, Rahab did not perish. And you can see in your outline how we're going to get at that in these several parts. Rahab was singled out by Jehovah for rescue by Yahweh. We see also here Christ's grace abounding to great sinners. And we also see here assured victory for Christ's church. We'll look at those one at a time. By faith, Rahab did not perish. That is to say, she was singled out by faith by Yahweh for rescue, as if he had set her in his sights and then pulled the trigger in a good way. In verse 1, we see what we might call, to use military language, reconnaissance. Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men out from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. In the book, which I highly recommend to you, Promise and Deliverance by DeGraff, he does a great job of not only this story, taking a story like this from the Old Covenant and showing us how it points to Christ, but throughout the Old Testament, he does so. I highly recommend the book. But I'll summarize and synthesize what he has to say about this particular part of the story. And to use my modern day language, it is as if the king put out a bolo, be on the lookout for these two spies who have our undoing in their minds and in their hearts. And here's Rahab caught in between. On the one hand, allegiance to her king and the city-state she lives in, Jericho. On the other hand, a yearning put there by the Spirit of God to have mercy on these two spies. What to do? On the one hand, reveal the spies, be loyal to her king, but die by the hands of the Israelites, or take the other route and commit treason against her king and country, hoping and trusting in Yahweh's and his people's Israel's mercy. On the one hand, she had loyalties to the king, but now God moves in her heart. He singles her out for rescue, and he gives her the grace to swear her allegiance to Yahweh, to Jehovah. And he put within her that conviction that we see also in the book of Acts among the apostles, that she must obey God rather than men, even if it means her undoing by the hands of even her own neighbors. She must commit treason against her king. She must give aid and comfort to the enemy because they are the people of the one true living God. And so as the story unfolds, and you know it very well, you've learned it perhaps since childhood, and so as the story goes, it's as if she pulled the old trick that we see sometimes in the movies or sitcoms. They went that away. And away they go on their wild goose chase, chasing the spies. The mission of the spies was, as I said, in a sense, military reconnaissance. It was that because this was a military effort. But it was much more than that, wasn't it? And in relation to the chapter 2 especially, it was a rescue mission that these spies were sent in order to facilitate and accomplish the rescue of one of God's elect. We prayed about that very thing this morning, didn't we? She was, by God's grace, singled out, put in the crosshair, singled out for God's rescue. And our minds go back to what we heard Pastor Schlegel preach about sometime back in John chapter 4. You remember the woman at the well in Samaria, an outcast, an ungodly woman, a very licentious woman, much like the woman we meet here. But Christ had one of his elect in Samaria, we were told at that time, one of his lost sheep there in Samaria. And the text reads this way in John 4:4, he needed to go through Samaria. Or to put it in the old King James, I must needs go through Samaria. It was absolutely necessary because God ordains not only the end result of the salvation of every single one of his elect, so that none for whom Christ died will end up in hell, but he also ordains the means. In this case, it happened to be these two spies who just happened to come to her house. Boyce calls that a stroke of genius. James Montgomery Boyce calls that a stroke of genius on their part. Who would think of looking for them there? They would be safe there, no questions asked when you go to a prostitute's house even if you're not interested in what she has to offer. This episode reminds us that in this congregation too, none of those for whom Christ died will end up in hell. That is true for the neighborhoods around us. That is true for this county. Every single person that God has elected from before the foundation of the world will become a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We can say that with absolute confidence because that's what the scripture says. In a sense, our county, this county, is like Jericho. It's a pagan county, you might say. It's filled with pagans and heathen. But at the same time, God has his people here, and God has those upon whom he has already set his sights and singled them out for rescue. In our contemplative moments, we might wonder, why does Providence Reformed Church exist? There are many answers to that question, but one of the answers is to be used by Christ to rescue his lost sheep, and also to be used by Christ, our great shepherd of the sheep, to strengthen weak sheep in weak churches. Our minds also, this time of year, go to the incarnation of our Savior, and there's a definite connection here, isn't there? We already read it from the scriptures of the New Testament. We read in Matthew 1, besides his genealogy, we read in Matthew 1 this connection, verse 21, "She will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for what? He will save his people from their sins." We already get a foretaste of that here, way back in the book of Joshua. Then and now, the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, singles out for rescue those upon whom he has set his sights by his sovereign grace. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of this, that Jesus Christ, his name is Jesus, because he saves his people from their sins by his crucified body and shed blood. That's the first thing. Rahab did not perish because she was singled out by Yahweh Jehovah for rescue. The second thing we see here is that Christ's grace abounds to great sinners. Verses 8 through 16. In verse 9, we read these words, "The terror of you has fallen on us, and all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you." The Hebrew is a very picturesque kind of language. It loves to use graphic images to get the point across, sometimes a little too graphic for our sensibilities. We've seen that in the book of Nahum, haven't we, under Pastor Schlegel's ministry. But the language here, that they are faint-hearted, that's quite a euphemism there. It's not a bad translation, but the language literally says, "We were melted before your faces." Ever felt like that when you were so afraid that it's like you melted into a pool of jello or something and you just liquefied and disintegrated? That's what's happening to the people of Jericho. And Rahab is confessing that to be true. So mightily had the Spirit of God worked that he had put this terror upon the people of Jericho. Notice also in verse 10 that they had heard the fame of the people of Israel, the people of Yahweh, Jehovah. They had heard about the two kings of the Amorites, who are infamous in the pages of the Old Testament, those whom she says, "You utterly destroyed." Excuse me. "Those whom you utterly destroyed." The language there is a language of those whom you devoted to destruction. You set apart as an offering to your God for destruction. In this confession of faith, as she rehearses the effect that Jehovah has had upon the inhabitants of her town. She is expressing it as if she is making a profession of faith. She believed that Jehovah would protect her. She believed that his church would keep her safe. She believed that that she would be indeed singled out for rescue by him and by his church. And it is a striking thing, a striking turn of events here. Much like the turn of events that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul, when one who is who himself describes himself as the chief of sinners is made to do a complete about face and go the other way. So much so that the Lord, Jehovah, would use her not only to join the church of the Old Testament, but to strengthen the church of the Old Testament. Imagine what these words meant to those two spies. When they heard that the people of the land were melted before the faces of Israel, when they heard that your fame has preceded you and our knees are knocking together as we consider what you did to these two kings of the Amorites, imagine how that strengthened the faith and the resolve and the courage of those spies who then told all the congregation. She was basically saying to the spies, all those Canaanites that you've been hearing about are afraid of you. In fact, in verse 11, she goes on to say, neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. And once again, the English is doing its best to say what the Hebrew says here, which is something like this. And breath did not stand in a single man because of you. Or we would say they were left breathless. So much was the fear of them in their hearts and minds. And so she is convinced that Jehovah, the God of Israel, will do what he says he will do. If he's set his sights on Jericho in a bad way, he will pull the trigger. But the Holy Spirit had so worked in the heart of this prostitute, who by now was a former prostitute, that he had so worked his grace that she was willing now to walk away from her gods. At this moment of regeneration, she was not a pagan anymore. She knew that Jehovah, Yahweh, had chosen her out of all the inhabitants of Jericho. He chose her to be a disciple, to be a member of the church of the Old Testament, a part of the people of Israel. And what a picture of salvation in Christ we have here. My mind went to Pilgrim's Progress, and I was thinking of Christian fleeing the city of destruction. Here, this former prostitute is laid hold on by the power of the Holy Spirit, by the power of the triune God. He gives faith to an enemy. He gives faith to a heathen prostitute. What a rare thing under the Mosaic covenant. The Holy Spirit, we could say, went ahead of his people and already had prepared the way and had performed even before we sing about the Jericho, don't we? Remember the little song you sang when you were a kid, perhaps? Joshua led the battle of Jericho and the walls came tumbling down. But chapter 2 is not about the walls coming tumbling down, but in a sense, the spiritual walls of her heart came tumbling down. The miracle of regeneration and faith preceded the miracle of the walls come tumbling down. And I would say the first was greater than the second in some ways. Sometimes Christians debate whether or not God performs miracles today. He does every time an unregenerated person is made alive and raised from the dead. And so, brothers and sisters, may your faith be strengthened by this account of the mercy and the grace of our triune God that God could save such a rebellious sinner. Maybe you look around in your county and you wonder, are there any people left to save? The people are so rebellious against God. How there seem to be beyond hope, beyond reaching. No, this congregation too, if my math is right, is about 33 years old. And in one sense, we enter new territory as a congregation, trying to rebuild and carry on and grow and all of that. The enemy wants to see us fall and fail. But if the Lord can give faith to an enemy, a heathen prostitute in a doomed city, and make her an ancestor of our Lord Jesus, how much more can he give faith to enemies and pagans in this city and this county? Is anything too hard for the Lord? How much more can he convince some nearby saints who are dying on the vine, as it were, here in Lodi, the land of vines, starving as they sit through a worship service, longing to hear the richness and the fullness of the scriptures, and going home spiritually empty every day? How much more can Christ give, bless, and bring some of those brothers and sisters to this place, to join this congregation and thereby build here, once again, rebuild a conservative Reformed church? The Spirit of God goes ahead of us too, brothers and sisters. We don't know what he has in mind in 2019 and beyond, but we do know this. He can do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think. He can even terrify his enemies. He will work faith in wicked, pagan enemies all around us. We don't know how many of them will come here, but he will save every single one of his elect in this county. Save them from certain destruction. We can take that to the bank. And we pray, as we did this morning, that he will use us as a means to rescue and save rebellious sinners and to bring some of them here. Pray, because he uses means to bring us also brothers and sisters who need desperately a biblical, faithful, conservative, Protestant, Reformed church. Some of us were there some decades ago, where we were in desperate need of some such church. We didn't even know there was an RCUS. And here we are, by God's grace. We know there are others around us like that. Well, verses 12 and 13 also foreshadow salvation in Christ. We read in verse 11, "Now therefore I beg you, swear to me by the Lord," and so on. We've read that already. But she asked them to take an oath, to show them kindness. And again, this foreshadows that sovereign grace of God in Christ, that this very day, the Father, as it were, and we have tokens of it here, swears to us by his own name, "I will show you loving kindness in Christ. And I give you two certain signs and seals, this one and baptism, to testify to you that again, this day, I swear to you my loving kindness, my grace, my mercy in and through the working of my Son." Rahab, going back now to the Old Testament, Rahab had heard about the great works and that God had done in his people and through his people and for his people. And again, sinners all around us need to hear the good and the bad. We earlier were thinking about in the catechism how the first thing we need to know, the first thing a sinner needs to know, is the greatness of his or her sin and misery. And such is true, of course, for the sinners all around us. They need to hear that judgment is coming unless you repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's his way to use church members to get that message to his elect. Of course he uses pastors. Of course he uses elders. Of course he uses deacons. But he uses lay members as well to get that message to his elect. So the call comes to us to join together and tell the good news of the gospel to sinners all around us. And to tell brothers and sisters about this little place where they can find biblical worship and biblical doctrine and Christian living that is biblical and not extra-biblical or ignorant of the scriptures. A church that is seeking to be faithful to the historic Reformed faith when so many Reformed and Presbyterian churches are drifting further and further away from their creeds. Well, Joshua is a book of severe judgment, isn't it? It's a gory and bloody book. But here is this little oasis of grace, chapter 2, in the midst, before the battle begins. It's a story of mercy. It's a story of grace. It's a story of God's grace to a Gentile, a heathen, a pagan. And it reminded me of Ephesians 2:12, where we read that such were some of us without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. This is the situation of sinners all around us. Think of this woman. To say she was a sinner would be like saying San Francisco is not a very nice place spiritually or morally speaking. She was an Amorite. That means she and her people engaged in child sacrifices. She was a prostitute. She made her living in prostitution. And she was a Gentile. Outside the gate, outside the camp, an outsider to the extreme, to say the least, an enemy, one who was under the ban, under the judgment of God, her nation was. So these three things underscore the amazing grace that could save a wretch like her, that could save wretches like us, that could make her an ancestor of Jesus. By faith, Rahab did not perish because of God's grace abounding to great sinners. That's the second thing. And such were some of us, but we are washed. Christ redeems not the righteous, but sinners. And the third thing we see here is that there is assured victory for Christ's church. Notice in verses 17 and 18, as we read that passage, there are conditions to the covenant of grace here. She must repent. She must have faith. She must promise loyalty to Yahweh and his church. She must be willing to leave her. If she's going to join Israel, she must be willing to leave the gods of the Amorites behind her as a distant memory. Promise and Deliverance points out that she must repent of her idolatry, that she and her family must be where they're told to be. That is to say, they must identify herself to. She must identify herself to Christ's church, similar to the way that we do in church membership. Verse 21 reads her confession, "According to your words, so be it." And she sent them away, and they departed, and she bound the scarlet cord in the window. Here's another picture of that covenant of grace in Christ. We won't make a lot to do of the scarlet cord. Much ink has been spilled, as one of my professors used to say, about that, and a lot of speculation. We'll simply say her actions here in verse 21 picture the covenant of grace in Christ. God is our Father by the covenant of grace. We are his people by his covenant of grace in Christ. And we too have covenantal obligations. And in the Lord's Supper, one of the things we do when we come to the table of the Lord is to renew our promise of loyalty to Christ and his church. In our membership vows, we promise to remain in Christ Church with our families until such a time as they leave home. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of these covenantal obligations that we have out of gratitude and thankfulness to our Savior. Confirmation and profession of faith and church membership and the sacraments, all these identify us, like Rahab, they identify us as those who are to be spared of the coming judgments, those who are covered with the blood of the Lamb. But we also see the threat of covenantal curses in 19 and 20. Covenant breakers will be subject to Yahweh's justice. Disloyalty to Yahweh means his curse. Verse 20, if you tell this business of ours, then we will be free from your oath which you made us swear. And you know what that means. You and your family will perish with the rest of the wicked people of Jericho. And so we have this picture of the new covenant in Christ, that no Christ means no atonement. No Messiah means no escape. Now the spies, they could promise that they wouldn't hurt Rahab and her family. But there was a slight chance, humanly speaking, that she might die by accident. After all, there were going to be swords and arrows flying everywhere. But the good news of the gospel is not like that. There is no chance of condemnation for those who are covered by the blood of Christ represented here before us in the wine. You know the verse well. There is therefore a little condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a chance of condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We read that in the canons, didn't we? Some Christians say, well, it might be, could happen someday that you'd commit the unpardonable sin and sorry for you. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but we walk according to the Spirit. In 16 and 17, we see these more evidence of Rahab's justification. As an ancestor of Jesus. And the parallel passage that I didn't read is from the book of James. You may remember she's mentioned there. You see then in James 2:24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Obvious answer, yes. By grace through faith, the point of James, the point of the Holy Spirit through James is, this ancestor of Jesus who is rescued from certain destruction, then out of grateful obedience and covenantal obligation, puts her life on the line, repudiates her past, repudiates and disconnects from her own people, identifies with the covenant people of God and their God, Jehovah. Now fast forward to the 21st century, to 2018, almost 2019. Today, we too, in a sense, live in an alien land. Don't you feel like a foreigner in California sometimes? We are in the interim between the already and the not yet, we might say, between the present pilgrimage and the promised land. It's interesting to me that our Pastor Schlegel email address is Contramundum, and here Boyce in his commentary says, Rahab, Contramundum. She's against the world. She's, and this is inspiring to us, she's listed in the Hall of Fame, after all, in Hebrews 11, by God's grace, the Hall of Fame of God's grace, that we too, as Christ's people, with a connection to Rahab, must be contramundum, standing in opposition to the increasing anti-Christian culture around us in our state and in our county even. We too can claim the promises of God like she did in verses 22 and 3, that we are protected by the providence of Jehovah. we too can say with her, truly, the Lord has delivered all the land, or the, like the spies, I mean, truly the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Yahweh's chosen leader, Joshua, learned from the spies that victory was certain and that Yahweh had converted a Canaanite. Imagine what that did for the morale of the troops and the faith of the faithful in Israel. Promise and deliverance, I quote now, all he had to do was walk in and take what Yahweh was giving his people, end quote. Indeed, they didn't have to even get a battering ram to knock down the walls, did they? Or Matthew Henry. And that which makes this story most remarkable is that Rahab, the person principally concerned in it, is twice celebrated in the New Testament as a great believer, end quote. And who was she? We already know the answer. Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. Obed begot Jesse. And down the line comes Jesus of Joseph and, Jesus of Mary, with also Joseph being in that same line. But what we read here is always the way of our triune God in and through Christ. He leads us. He goes ahead of us. He overcomes the obstacles in our way. All we have to do is trust and obey that Christ will be victorious in our lives over Satan and over our enemies. He will be victorious not only individually, but as a corporate group of a congregation, he will be victorious over our enemy, one way or another. And this call that I've given to you for evangelism and outreach, brothers and sisters, is spiritual warfare. And that's what this chapter is in the middle of, isn't it? Christ does require us to fight. But he fights for us, and he fights with us. All we have to do is take what Christ is giving his church. He's leading the way for us as a congregation. We don't know exactly where we're going, but he's leading the way. We know that. And he's overcoming the difficulties that lie ahead before we even show up to evangelize the lost. And so, beloved congregation, remember, before we show up to reach out to brothers and sisters who are longing for a more orthodox and biblical church, God is already at work. Stanislaus, San Joaquin, Sacramento counties, the surrounding counties, they belong to Christ our King. And he will, by his word and spirit, gather unto himself, unto everlasting life, a chosen communion in the unity of true faith. And he will use the members of Providence Reformed Church to bring some of them here. Are you ready and willing to engage in the spiritual warfare of evangelism and outreach? Truly, the Lord has delivered all the land into our hands, for indeed, all the inhabitants of the country are faint-hearted because of us. Christ is at work in the hearts and minds of some of the inhabitants of this land. And like Rahab, he will open the hearts and minds of his elect to the gospel of Jesus Christ and convince them of their guilt, of their sin, of his grace, of salvation, and of their calling to engage in grateful service to him. I close with this quote from Boyce, James Montgomery Boyce, now deceased, now with the Lord. Here was an immoral pagan woman who, in the midst of the practice of her prostitution, had heard about the true God of Israel and believed that the God she heard about was the true God. As long as that can happen, and it does happen, we can never despair about anybody and need not despair about ourselves. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, how great is your grace. It's amazing grace, and how sweet the sound that saved wretches like us. We once were lost, but now we're found. We were blind, but now we see by your sovereign grace. Some of us more wretched than others. Some of us saved after a long time of rebellion like Rahab. Some of us saved so early in life that we can't even mark the day or the time. But all of grace, Lord, we long, as the hymn says, to see our churches full. These 33 years, many of your children have come and gone through these doors. Many of them have been blessed. Many of them are living for you in other places or even nearby. Lord, we long to see it full again. We long to see you use us to reach the wandering sheep, to find the lost coin, to find the prodigal sons and daughters. We long for you to use us to reach the folks who are like we once were, some of us unaware of the beauty of the Reformed faith, of the depth of the Scriptures in terms of your sovereign grace and your covenant of grace and many more things. Use us, Lord, to be a blessing to our brothers and sisters who are languishing even this Lord's day as they perhaps leave another worship service depressed about how little they heard about the gospel and the Scriptures. So now we commit all this to you, and we pray that you would give us what we stand in need of. We are weak. We don't have the strength of Joshua, but we know that you fight for us. And if we go into this battle, you will be with us, and the outcome is already predetermined by your sovereign grace. We commit all this to you in the name of our Savior, and even now as we come to the table of the Lord, we rejoice in our Redeemer, that we too were rescued and from our sins and misery. Now we rejoice in that, in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.